Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would look into our hearts today and, as the psalmist prayed, examine us to see if there's any wicked way in us. Examine us, Lord, to see if there's any hindrance to our relationship with you, for we do not want anything to get in the way of our prayers to you, your work in us, your refining work. Put us in the right place to hear what you have to say this morning through your word. You've spoken to us in parables through your Son, Jesus. And now, Lord, we pray you would give us meaning, not just so that we have knowledge, but so that we might be changed to be like him. Go to work in us, please. And for where there is good fruit, we give you all the praise. For you alone are worthy. Amen. Join with me this morning. Our text is Matthew chapter 13, a turning point in the Gospel of Matthew. I'll explain why in just a moment. This is the Galilean period of the ministry of Jesus. The ministry began there and only moved to Jerusalem later, although there were several trips up and down. So Jesus is not hanging around Jerusalem while all this is going on, but he's up in the north in a region governed by one of Herod's sons, one of the sons of Herod the Great. Just a handful of verses today, but they reveal three attitudes you should have as a follower of Jesus. Firstly, why you should trust in God's processes. The work he's doing in you, or the work he does in the world, actually, the kingdom of God, bringing the world into subjection to Christ. Why you need to be patient, and why you need to be willing to change. Trusting in the process, being patient, being willing to change. Matthew chapter 13, it's another parable, the parable of the mustard seed and of the yeast. Let's read it together from verse 31. Here is another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It will grow into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in three measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God has spoken through the prophet. I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. May God give us understanding today of his word. One of the curious things about the parables is how simple they are and yet how complicated they are at another level. Here, for example, it seems obvious. There's a mustard seed. It's small. You plant it. It grows into a big tree. And then there's yeast, a little bit of yeast, and it works its way through the whole dough. And no dispute there, but what does it actually mean? This is complicated because elsewhere Jesus tells us that yeast is like sin that goes right through the batch. Sin corrupts everything. But is that what he means here when he tells this parable? And there are bigger trees than mustard shrubs. They're not the biggest tree. They're not the biggest tree in Israel at the time of Jesus. Is there something bigger than the kingdom of God then? What's he talking about? How do we understand his teachings? Jesus is up in Galilee during this part of his ministry. He lives at the top of the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. And Matthew has told us earlier in the chapter that there are so many people following Jesus at this time and on this day that he actually hopped into a boat which was pushed out into the water a few metres, and he sits on the boat and he teaches the crowd who are standing on the shoreline. He's in the boat sitting with a few of the disciples. They're all standing, although I notice in this picture they're all sitting down, so that one's not the gospel. It's just a picture. Jesus sits down to teach. That's normal for a rabbi. We stand to teach. They sat to teach. And the crowd stood and listened. Now, Matthew tells us that Jesus is speaking in parables and that when the crowds gathered to hear his teaching, he always spoke in parables. And we need to slow down to walking pace here so that we can understand exactly what the Bible is telling us, why Matthew is saying this. And the key to understanding it is here in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, 35 in particular, which is a quote from actually the Psalms, although it says it's the prophet, but the psalmist is the prophet in this context, right? This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet: I will speak to you in parables, I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. Now, I haven't helped you in one small way. I should have read the entire chapter 13, which is a very busy chapter, and we would have got a little more context. So I'll just pick the eyes out of it and do a summary of chapter 13 in a moment. You'll see that there are two parts to this. And this quote from Psalm 78 is just the second part. There's one earlier in the chapter from Isaiah 6, and we need to understand them both. But we also need to take note of the timing. Jesus did not start out only speaking in parables. He told a few in the early days of his ministry. But here we're approximately halfway through his ministry, so the middle of the second year, Matthew 13. And Jesus makes a decision to only teach in parables to the crowds that are following him. But to his disciples, he explains them. You could become a disciple, sure. You would hear the explanation. He would gather you privately. Even though there were large numbers at this point, he would teach them separately. But then when it was just the curious onlookers, he began just teaching in parables. You would not be given the explanation. And this switch happens about halfway through his earthly ministry. The parables are spread across Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And as I said, there are some early ones, but mostly they come later. And this is the turning point. He sort of switches on the flood of parables here in about Matthew 13. And the equivalent in Mark and Luke. And the parable which kicks off this new era is the famous parable of the sower and the four kinds of soils. That's in all three Gospels. And hot on its heels is this one of the mustard seed. And we'll include the parable of the yeast with it because they're virtually the same lesson. They're two different metaphors, but they're virtually the same lesson. All right, be with me so far. A lot of information. And you'll see I am trying to help you visual learners here today with this. Lots of pictures to keep you happy. And I should point out before I move on that all of the slides I use are available on our website every week. Some people go to the MP3s later and listen to them. On that same page where the MP3 is available, these slides are all available if you need them for some reason or you want to read all of the little detail that's in there. They're all free for you. All right, one more graphic to set the scene. And then we'll be right to look at the text in detail. And we're only just looking at a few verses today, so I'll have a little bit more time to give some of the background. Matthew 13 is a very busy chapter. It opens with Jesus telling the parable of the sower to a large crowd. As I said, that kicks off this parable-only theme that he has going with the crowds. He's in the boat. They're on the, well, at least he is by the time he tells the mustard seed parable. But they're following him around the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples ask him privately to explain the parable of the sower. And Jesus answers by quoting Isaiah chapter 6. And he explains that he is only going to give explanations now to those who have ears to hear. To those who don't have ears to hear, they are not going to be given the explanation. In fact, the kingdom of God will be concealed from them, Isaiah predicts. Now, what has happened is God has raised up the prophet Isaiah almost 1,000 years before, 700 to 800 years before. And Isaiah was called to a ministry, and we're given that information in Isaiah chapter 6. He was called to a ministry of preaching prophetically to Israel, but God tells him in advance, they will not listen to you. So it's a deliberately fruitless kind of ministry, or so it seems. Who will go for us, he says? Whom shall I send? Send me, Isaiah says. Great. I'm sending you to a people that will not listen to you. Are you ready for that? And Jesus is fulfilling this prophetic ministry. And that's why the parables are there. That's what they're for. They fulfill this ministry. Matthew pauses there for a little while to give us the reader the note that this pattern of teaching also fulfills Psalm 78, which, as we just read, promises that these parables will be used also to reveal things to the children. So those two parts are necessary. The parables deliberately conceal the kingdom of God from those who do not have ears to hear, and they actually teach the children of God something, but it's hard work. The disciples ask privately to explain the parable of the sower and even the weeds, which the soils, and he explains that at length, focusing on the final harvest and the judgment. He follows this with three shorter parables about the kingdom, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and the dragnet or the big fishing net. And before the chapter closes, and this is really highly significant, as chapter 13 closes, after all that information, we have this jarring scene where Jesus goes to Nazareth, his hometown, and he is rejected by the people. Now, does that remind you of anyone? If you've read through your Old Testament and you understand the history of the prophetic narrative that God put in place, it's Isaiah being told that he will go to the people of God and they will not listen. Jesus goes to his hometown and he is rejected. And this is the context for the beginning of the teaching in parables. So as we go back to chapter 13, we'll work through this together. There's only a few verses, but that background is necessary to understand what's being said here. So back to Matthew 13 and verse 31. Let's work through it together. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree and birds come and make nests in its branches. Now, in its context, in the context of this culture, Jesus is not saying the mustard seed is the smallest seed God created and the mustard tree is the biggest tree he created. In their world, this is the smallest seed you would have planted in your garden. So for those people who had, you know, olives and grapes and all of that kind of thing, this was their smallest seed in their garden, and this would be the largest one they would tend to in their garden, typically. The point of it, though, is not exactly how small the seed is and how big the tree is, not in isolation. The point of saying this is the difference. He wants you to see the difference between the beginning and the end. And the mustard seed and tree analogy offers Jesus the chance to show them something about the kingdom of God growing from very, very small beginnings. So if we were going to say it today, I'd say it's microscopic, but it'll end up being global. That's really what Jesus is saying. It goes from being insignificant, seemingly insignificant, to enormous. That's what this is about. So here's the thing, people. You need to trust the process of God. This is what Jesus is getting at with the people, and this teaching flows right through the rest of the New Testament. God has been running this show a long, long time, and he knows what he's doing. The parables are about the kingdom of God. In other words, God's prophets have come and given Israel this message, and God's patience is running out. It's not limitless. He is long-suffering, and he is patient, but there's a limit, and we've reached this tipping point now where Jesus is asking for a decision from the people. God is going to put everything in subjection to the King of Kings, Jesus, and it's time to decide. And so the parables force people to make a decision, even if they don't know it. They go, that sounded weird, and walk away, or that sounds interesting, I want to know more, and they'll follow Jesus. Now, you have come into the kingdom of God if you've put your trust in Jesus, if you've come to saving faith in him. And you are now subject to the processes God has kicked off, bringing everything in subjection to the risen Christ, the reigning Christ. But do you know what? The processes seem kind of slow to us at times, don't they? What God is doing seems slow. We want things to speed up at times. And you must allow God to roll out the program according to his own time frame. The kingdom of God was never designed to advance at the speed of your impatience. God don't work that way. Now, he might on occasion speed things up. But no, this is basically teaching us that this will be a long haul. It will spread slowly, like the yeast, gradually, and it will go from seemingly nothing, mustard seed, into something glorious, and all the birds will nest and come and nest in the branches, etc. Do you find yourself becoming impatient with the program of God and the speed of your answered prayers, for example? Where's my ministry? Where's my spiritual gift? I'm not sure what that is. Where's the husband I've been looking for? What about my career, overcoming this medical issue, you know, putting that marriage problem behind you? Are you impatient with how long God is taking to work his program through in your life? Trust in the process. There is nothing the mustard seed can do on its own to speed up the process. God has built into it the process, and it will take a certain amount of time. Its only task is to be planted. And mind you, if you want to extend the analogy a little further, its task in the beginning is to be underground and not seen at all. And even when it's not seen, something is happening. It's imperceptible to others, but something is actually happening. And that's what God is doing. We want results. God is working, and the results will come in his time frame. You'll see sometimes ministries here on earth faking this process. Large numbers coming to Christ, you know, when actually I suspect that those numbers have been inflated by the evangelist, you know, or even in personal growth. If you'd only just get this particular spiritual gift, then you'll have the gold medal in Christianity. Churches are judged by their numbers, how many people they get coming along, or financial success. We want it all, but Jesus calls for slow, steady progress, because gradual progress is real progress, isn't it? We demand instant visible fruit. But when we do that, we are in effect saying to God, your processes aren't quick enough for me. I think I can do better. So I want to speed things up for you, Lord. Can you just let go of the wheel and let me take control? And my foot's going to be on the accelerator here and we'll speed things up. No, let's be patient and trust the process. God knows what he's doing, and he's been doing this a long time. Well, Jesus moves on to the next parable very, very quickly. But as I said, it's kind of the same thing. Verse 33, Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. So we can think of this as parable A and parable B, if you like, in the same subject. Jesus is really saying the same thing, although the growth now is not physically small to large, but as a percentage, a small percentage of the batch, and finally 100% of the batch. But it's the same thing. And here I think we acknowledge, now, in the Lord, the value of patience, the value of the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Patience. How are you with patience? Because we're called to be patient regularly in the Bible, highly underestimated by many Christians. And that's because, again, we have a tendency to demand instant results rather than slow, steady growth. And we can even baptize this impatient desire and make it sound very spiritual as well. We might call upon God for a miracle when we might otherwise have simply heard him say to us, I want you to persevere through this. No, Lord, change it now, please. That seems like a godly prayer. And he does that from time to time. But he also calls for perseverance and patience. He will hear that prayer, sort it out now, Lord. But I think it's going to go through a bit of a filter up there and come into his ears a little nicer. I mean, there is such a thing as persistence in prayer and wanting God to work. But yeah, patience, that's what's being called for here. Trust God's work even when you cannot see the work in progress. Yeast works silently and invisibly. For much of the process, actually, you're doing, you know, we have people that make sourdough in our house. And there's that yeast stuff in it, right? Leaven in some versions. Most of the time you can't see it doing anything. It's just sitting there, the dough is sitting there, and it doesn't look like it's doing anything at all. But the yeast is working. So it's the same kind of parable. Don't underestimate these moments where things are not looking like they're moving. Some of this in the Christian life will be you just simply resisting temptation. And that's like going to spiritual gym and strengthening yourself. You might not think anything has changed simply because you are standing firm, but you're actually growing, maturing, and becoming stronger. Others may not see it, but God is at work in those moments. You may wonder whether your prayers are accomplishing anything. They keep going up and they just hit the ceiling, right? You may become discouraged because your spiritual maturity is low. But your confidence rests not in the speed of the progress, but in the faithfulness of God who's working in you. And he's given us his promises that he is at work. Are you frustrated because God is not working according to your timetable? You put the yeast in the dough and you want bread 1 minute later. That's how I want God to work for me in God's bakery, right? Modern culture has taught us to demand everything instantly. But God matures his children over many, many years quite often. Just think for a minute about all of the stories in the Bible that give us this by example. How often we have seen humility through failure. Not just in the Bible characters, but in your own experience. Patience coming through waiting. Compassion through suffering. Wisdom comes through experience, the Bible says. Holiness through continual repentance. You get the idea. There is a process in each of these jewels, and they're so valuable. Don't shortcut the process. None of those virtues appear overnight. And the parable of the yeast reminds us that God's method is usually, not always, but usually gradual and not dramatic. Don't abandon the ordinary means of grace, which is just a theologian's way of saying how God works through regular people, people who come and pray with you, use their spiritual gift to encourage you. The yeast does not accomplish its work through dramatic bursts of activity, but through constant, gradual development. And likewise, God ordinarily matures believer through some what seem like very ordinary processes. Faithful preaching, regular Bible reading, individual prayer and prayer with other believers, fellowship in the local church, attending services where there is the Lord's Supper, and just ordinary obedience. Boring but true. Ordinary standing firm obedience. Spiritual growth right there. And I'm afraid to say, I think many Christians are looking for extraordinary experiences too often and neglect God's ordinary processes in the Christian life. I wouldn't rule them out. I don't do that. But regularly, the Bible talks about perseverance and patience. Slow growth is genuine growth. And I want to remind you before we move on that God often uses difficult moments in our life to mature us. And God often uses these moments of these down times or these low times even, periods of waiting, you know, to refine us like the yeast in the dough. And God uses things like prolonged illness and seemingly unanswered prayer because God does enjoy, we hear in the from the lips of Jesus, persistence in prayer, the same prayer prayed over and over to him. He appreciates that. So don't think just because you prayed once, that's enough. God is happy. The persistent widow prayer was another parable. Sometimes God matures us through our rebellious children. Financial hardship. You seem to know what this is all about. Unfulfilled career goals. You know, it could be just about anything, couldn't it? Disappointments in ministry. Now, I just rattle off a bunch of things there, and I'm no prophet, but I can guarantee you will face one of these things in your life. And during these seasons, it may seem as though God's program has stalled. But don't judge things so superficially. Those are often the very circumstances where God is doing his deepest work in you and is changing you profoundly and fundamentally. And that brings me neatly to part three of this study this morning, why you need to be willing to change. And the answer, put simply, is because in the big picture, God's program with you is to transform you into Christ-likeness. And being unwilling to change is a hindrance to that process. And like the dough sprinkled with yeast, it's going to be complete transformation, so you should get on board with it. As we analysed Matthew 13, we saw two Old Testament quotations which explained why Jesus spoke in parables. The first one was Isaiah 6. Make the hearts of these people calloused. Make their ears deaf and their eyes blind. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and their hearts might understand and they might repent and be healed. And the context there is, that's not what we want, because these people have hard hearts and they've made their decision, and we are not going to give them any more light. I know this is a tough teaching, but that is what Jesus endorses with his own explanation of the parables. That's what Matthew's quoting. Israel had been faithless, abandoning God, worshipping idols, and time was up. Isaiah had been given a ministry which in many ways was a forerunner to the ministry of Jesus. He had to preach to the people of Israel, even though he knew they had decided they would no longer listen to God's prophets. God knew it, and it was time for God's judgment. And in Isaiah's day, the drums of war were beating and the Babylonians were about to march in. And Matthew sees the ministry of Jesus the same way. Jesus certainly did, as a sort of a fulfillment of the ministry of Isaiah to Israel. And this explains why halfway through the ministry of Jesus, he goes to these parables, but only explaining them to his disciples. The others have had their chance. They've been listening, they've been interested at times, or they've walked away at other times. They've had their chance, and many of them have made a decision that they are outside the kingdom of God. This stuff is just stupid, and I don't want to know about it anymore. Sure, individuals can still come to Christ, and they do. Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee and came to Christ, came to faith in Christ, took him down from the cross, laid him in his fresh tomb. But for Israel, as a nation, time was up. And the other quote, as I said, was Psalm 78, which is a psalm that goes through all the huge moments in Israel's history, one by one, all the dramatic events. And here's how it begins. O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. And when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, they used the word parable, the same word that Matthew puts in his New Testament. So we know what's being spoken of here. So we have two things going on. We have a parable which results firstly in the rejection of the kingdom of God in certain people, and in the drawing of certain people towards Christ. Those two things are happening when the parables are being spoken. So we've got the other side of it. We've got the two sides of it now. God will not conceal the meaning of the parable to his children. And when Jesus gives the explanation, who's he speaking to? It's his disciples. They are the true Israel, the true people of faith. Not the Pharisees, except in individual cases. Not the religious leaders. Not the high priest, it's the faithful people who are drawn to Christ. They are the children of God. And that's why Jesus gives his explanation only to his disciples. Not just the 12, but anyone at this time who follows him. He's the one speaking in parables, concealing its meaning, Isaiah 6, and explaining its meaning, Psalm 78. And the understanding we get from him is comprehensive and life-changing, but it does take work. Nothing is missed when Jesus teaches. The individual parables are just a piece of it. They usually speak about one important truth. But in the whole teaching of Jesus, nothing is missed. It's all there. We do not need anything else. It's all sufficient for the Christian life. But the understanding we take hold of, when you get it, when it finally drops, the process is slow and gradual, but it's also inevitable. It can't be seen at first, but it bears good fruit. So trust the process. Be patient and be willing to change. Just like the yeast eventually works right through the dough. Once the Holy Spirit of God is inside you, there is an inevitable charge towards full Christ-likeness. It won't be complete in this age, but it will be complete one day. You cannot remain exactly who you were. A Christian who refuses to change is resisting the very purpose for which Christ saved them, which is to be conformed to his image. Instead, try being someone who welcomes the change God is bringing to you. Pray for it, expect it, and thank him for it. Ask yourself, am I the same person I was when I was saved? Am I more humble than I was a year ago? Am I more patient? Do I forgive more readily? Am I quicker to repent? Do I love God's word more deeply now than I ever did? Am I becoming more gracious and more self-controlled? Those are the marks of the yeast at work in you. The greatest evidence of spiritual maturity is not that we know more about Christ, but that we are more like him. That's the test. These parables invite every believer to surrender to Christ's transforming work. The question is not whether Jesus is able to change you, but whether you will let him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not leave us as we are, but by your grace you are making us more like your Son. Forgive us for the times when we resist your work, for whatever reason. Maybe we prefer comfort over holiness or something. Please give us humble and teachable hearts that we're willing to change wherever your word convicts us. Help us to trust in your timing, knowing that even when we cannot see it, that your Spirit is faithfully at work in us. May our lives increasingly reflect the character of Christ so that others may see your transforming grace too and give you the glory for it. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.